Let's turn now in the scriptures to the Epistle to Titus. The Epistle to Titus, and we're reading from the first chapter. Titus chapter 1, and continuing our study through this epistle, we come now to verse 5. But we could read from the beginning of the chapter to put it in context. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. And now particularly these words: for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. We've said in previous studies that here the apostle is establishing very clearly his authority to teach as one who is writing the inspired word of God, and the purpose of his writing, which is to bring a blessing to Titus and indeed to all of the people of God of all generations who will read this epistle. But having now completed these preliminaries, the apostle now comes to the substance, to the content of the message that he wishes to bring to his friend Titus, his charge to him as minister set over the congregations on the island of Crete, the charge, the instruction, what he is to do in that position. The situation that we have is quite plain. The apostle Paul had come to this island, had evangelized over a period of time, probably with several others. Many churches had been planted across that large island of Crete. And then the apostle Paul had traveled on. He had a mission to go to every place, to preach the gospel to every creature, so far as that was in his power. He could not wait. He could not linger. He planted the churches, then he moved on. But one member of the party, Titus, a senior, trusted, valued associate of the Apostle Paul, was left in charge as the minister of these congregations, and now the Apostle is giving him his task. Now let's see that it's a striking task. The Apostle Paul doesn't say, go around preaching in all these churches. Go and preach lots and lots of sermons and teach them lots of wise and deep and profound things. No. He doesn't tell Titus to preach at all. I think we may safely take it for granted that Titus would preach. But his primary responsibility was not to preach, but rather, says the Apostle Paul, I have left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Think about this quotation. It might be familiar to the children. Give a man a fish, and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, and you feed him for a lifetime. That is the kind of principle by which the apostle is working. There's no point in just landing an able, capable minister in one place and having him preach endless sermons to one little congregation when, in this situation, the whole world was crying out for the gospel. Rather, Titus's job was to choose out men suitable to teach, to edify, to rule over these congregations, ordain them to these positions of office, and then he could go on his way confident that the churches would continue and would be blessed under the leadership of men called and equipped for that role, called to be elders over the church of God, men who would know how to feed, how to govern the church of the living God. So this then is our theme for tonight: the need for local eldership. And let's see that that applies just as much to ourselves in Scotland as it did to Titus 2,000 years ago in his ministry in Crete. The need for local eldership. First of all, let's see the need for order. The need for order. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. It is very clear that there is order needed in the Church of Christ, and particularly in this situation that the Apostle Paul is dealing with here. There have been lots of blessing. There had been a time which we would call a time of revival. The Holy Spirit had been poured out in great abundance. Multitudes, obviously, across the whole of the vast island of Crete had been brought to know the gospel. There were many individual churches in the different towns and cities of that great island. But the Church of Christ is not a chaotic institution. The Lord had blessed with new converts, but now structure and stability were needed. Order was required. We've all, I'm sure, been in churches when we've been perhaps on holiday, perhaps far from home, where we see a grievous lack of order, where we see things that are chaotic, worship that seems to involve one person jumping up and saying one thing, and then another person interrupting the worship to give their own thoughts or what they claim the Spirit has laid upon their heart at that moment. And we see chaos rather than order. And we do not admire that. We do not value that because the Lord has very clearly laid down in Scripture that the Church is a place that is orderly. We are an institution charged with nothing less than serving the living God. So it's therefore vital that we be orderly, focused, efficient, precise in the way that we do that. We take the responsibility seriously that we've been given, and therefore it is vital that there be order. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he said, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So see how the two things are linked. The Apostle likes to see order, and he links that with steadfastness and faith. The two things go side by side. Where there is order, where there is a sensible, efficient structure to the worship in subjection to the Word of God, then there should be spiritual growth, spiritual maturing, and steadfastness in the faith in Christ. Both must go side by side. So Titus, therefore, is charged to appoint men to these roles who will be suitable, equipped, to bring order to the Christian church. And specifically, that order is needed in worship. It is in worship that order is especially vital. We've spoken previously in other services about the vital need for obedience in the worship of God. How essential it is that every element of God's worship be regulated strictly according to what he has laid down in the Word of Truth. And therefore it is vital that there be those in control of the worship who are instructed in the word and who are ready to submit themselves to it. The Apostle Paul, remember, wrote to the church in Corinth, a church with many remarkable spiritual gifts, with many individuals who were exercising amazing spiritual gifts, but after giving various rules for how these gifts to be exercised, he gave this final summary command: let all things be done decently and in order. And so you see, Titus needs to appoint men in the different churches who will bring to these young congregations order, stability, dignity, reverence, scriptural patterns to the worship of God. And so it is with us here in Scotland, in our own generation. We need elders who will guide us aright in the worship of God. It's no mistake that we have an elder's bench up the front of our church. The elders there, visible, present before you at each service of public worship. It indicates very clearly these elders are responsible for what is going on. They, along with the minister, determine and decide upon the different elements of what proceeds in this place, and they are responsible before you and ultimately before God for everything that is done, that we guide, that we rule all things in accordance with the Word of God. So there must be order in the worship. There must also be order in church discipline as well. And here again, an area that's often neglected. You'll maybe go to a church on holiday and you'll see there the communion elements brought out, maybe a little collection of thimbleful glasses full of Ribena or some such. And it's passed around and anyone who wants just takes, and it's treated as a light thing to participate in the Lord's Supper. And yet it's made very clear to us in the scriptures, especially in 1 Corinthians, that there's a solemn responsibility of church discipline laid upon the elders, laid upon those who rule over the church of God. And it's not something to be taken lightly. It's not a case of the elders lording it over the congregation, saying you can come but you can't for no great reason. Not at all. Rather, it is a case of compassion. It is a case of love. We as elders do not want to encourage someone who is not converted to imagine that they are one of the Lord's people, when they are on the road to hell, to make them think that they are going to heaven because you give them wine and you give them bread when the Lord's people are partaking. That is not compassion, it is folly and it is sin. And elders are responsible before God to exercise godly church discipline. And especially where there's open, scandalous sins, such as we had in the church in Corinth, the gross sexual sin that was going on in that church, then it is the responsibility, as the apostle lays down very clearly, to exclude that scandalous individual from the privileges of membership until they repent and until they can be restored in a purified, repentant spirit to these privileges. So you see, church discipline is also a vital responsibility of the elders. And here again, it is the elders who are responsible to exercise that biblical church discipline. We as a Kirk Session are those who have to interview those who are coming to profess the Lord's faith. We are there to guide, to nurture, to lead, to shepherd, and hopefully to lead aright in terms of deciding whether it is the right time to go forward and to make that public profession or not. So again, the eldership you see responsible for biblical discipline within the congregation of Christ's church. The eldership are responsible for order. So you see, order is needed. Order is something vital, and we may well value the order that we have. It's something we can become perhaps thoughtless of. We just take it for granted, and then we go to another congregation and we see how things have been let slip as a result of a lack of biblical order. And we realise it is a crucial thing, a precious thing, and the Apostle Paul made no mistake when he left Titus with that responsibility to set things in order in the churches in Crete. So that then is our first point, the need for order. But let's come secondly to see the need for elders. The need for elders. For this cause left by thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders. This is the specific office that has been given to establish and maintain a biblical order within the Church of Christ. Elders. The word in the original is presbyters, and that's maybe helpful for us. Members of presbytery. So it refers to the ruling elders who sit before the congregation. It refers to the teaching elder who engages in teaching the word of God from week to week. But both are elders, both are on a par, on a level, that's a vital principle to maintain. Both are elders, and therefore both are equally responsible before God for what is done in the congregation. And so it is elders that are needed to bring this order. The elders have two functions. Their first function is the function of ruling, and that is entrusted to all of the elders. All the elders, the ruling elder, the teaching elder alike, are responsible to rule, to govern wisely the Church of Christ. And that's a solemn, serious responsibility. We've already spoken about worship. We've already spoken about discipline. And in each of these areas, the elders are charged with that responsibility to maintain purity in all that is done. We are responsible before God that things are done right. And it's important here to notice that it is elders. It is the plural. It is more than one elder. It is not a case of one presbyter being appointed, as the Roman Catholic Church would have us believe, one priest who is set on high and who has absolute authority within his local congregation. Not at all. It is rather elders, a group of elders, who together, as a council, as a presbytery, make wise and sensible decisions. And that's quite consistent with the evidence that we find in the rest of the New Testament, that there were more than one elder in each congregation. For example, Paul, we're told in Acts 20 that from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. One congregation, the congregation in Ephesus, and he called the elders who were in that congregation in Ephesus. Or as Peter in his epistle, writing to a specific church, the elders which are among you I exhort. Again, the plural, a number of elders. Very biblical principle, isn't it? In the multitude of counsellors, there is wisdom. And so it is quite right and appropriate that there be a plurality of elders. There be a number of elders in a congregation sharing out the responsibility and sharing in the decisions that must be made, especially when these decisions are taxing and difficult. And it means, of course, solemn responsibility. You see, there's a reason why the Apostle Paul, having planted these churches, didn't immediately go round and ordain individuals as elders. Time was needed. Time was vital. These young believers needed to mature. They needed to grow. They needed to learn. They needed to develop spiritual gifts. And then it would become increasingly evident over time who in the congregation, in each individual congregation, was qualified to be an elder and who was not. As Paul writes to Timothy about the eldership, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And later on, lay hands, that is, lay hands in ordination, on no man suddenly. It's a serious thing, and therefore it requires time. And so it is that Titus has been left to take that time to choose out appropriate, suitable, qualified men to take on this responsibility over the Cretan congregations. Godly, faithful, ruling elders in each congregation. And so that was his responsibility, and so too it is our responsibility to have such elders in our congregations. And we are blessed to have ruling elders to govern us faithfully. But then the other aspect of the responsibility of the eldership is to teach. And the teaching is entrusted to one particular elder, to the teaching elder. All the elders are responsible for the purity of what is taught. All of the elders are responsible to watch carefully that all that is said, all that is done in the Church of Christ is right and appropriate. But the particular function of teaching is committed to the teaching elders, to those who've received this particular calling to preach the gospel of Christ. And there are many texts that we could adduce which speak about that particular calling to preach the gospel above and beyond the more general calling to rule, which we have described here. As the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So these elders, therefore, they needed to be faithful men, but men of ability. That was the point. A teaching elder had to have a particular ability, a particular capacity that in each congregation marked him out as this is the one most suitable for this teaching function, this teaching role. And that ability could be thought of, yes, partly in terms of natural gifts, partly in terms, I suppose, of a certain intellectual capacity, a certain ability to communicate information, perhaps certain educational attainments and a certain educational background, but most especially, most of all, spiritual insight, spiritual experience. So that although these were yet young Christians, yet already the apostle was expecting that in each congregation there would be those coming to the fore who would have a measure of equipping, a spiritual calling for this work of being teaching elders over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And generally speaking, it seems to have been that in the early church it developed that there would be in each congregation one principal teaching elder. For example, by the time you come to the book of Revelation, which is the last written book of the whole New Testament, you have letters there that the Apostle John was directed to send to the angel of the church in Ephesus, the angel of the church in Smyrna. And of course that word angel, it simply means messenger. The Greek word is the same for either word in the English. So the indication would seem to be that John was to write to the minister, the teaching elder of Ephesus, of Smyrna, of Pergamos, and so on, giving the message, giving the instructions that the Lord had given him. One particular minister, one and a number of ruling elders. That was the model, the biblical model, which we find developing through the course of the New Testament. And of course there was a need then for particular care in the preparation of these men. These men were to teach the word of God. Therefore they needed to be prepared for this role. As the Apostle Paul charged Timothy regarding another congregation, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do." So there's probably an element of training as well with this. Titus is actually training, guiding these men who are going to be teaching elders, showing them what are profitable subjects to preach upon, what are unprofitable subjects that should not be touched upon in the pulpit. He's showing them how to direct their message to the spiritual needs of the congregation before them. So you see, Titus must appoint men in each congregation to be ruling elders and to be teaching elders, at least one in each congregation. And so it is, in our own context, even today, to have one elder dedicated to the teaching role, a number of elders dedicated to the ruling role. And we should be thankful, grateful to the Lord for the provision that he has made of an eldership, even in our sinful and ungodly day. Let us remember to pray for the eldership that we have been given. This whole passage is emphasizing for us the need for elders. Well, then bring them before the Lord, these elders you have been given. Bring your minister before the Lord, your minister who is so fallible and who makes so many mistakes. Pray that he will be kept from sin. Pray that he will be kept from folly, that he will be given wisdom and humility and grace. Pray that the elders will be enabled to be godly examples to the people and will be enabled to rule well and to be diligent in the role, the responsibilities that they have been given. So we've spoken then of the need for order and the need for elders. But let's come thirdly to see specifically the need for local eldership. The need for local eldership. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." So here's something crucial. The elders had to be appointed in every city. And of course, city in this context means town or even village. Every settlement where there's a geographically distinct congregation, each congregation needs elders. Elders in every city. It's important that there be that leadership in the congregation. Elders are no use if they're far away, if they're not there to speak to the people, to preach to them, to oversee what is done. They need to be there. They need to be present amongst the people, fulfilling their roles and their responsibility. And this again is quite consistent with the teaching that we have in the rest of Scripture. We're taught, for example, in Acts 14, that after the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey, he'd gone round modern Turkey planting churches, and we're told when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. You see, the apostle was coming back through the different congregations, encouraging them, choosing men and appointing them to the roles of leadership, and encouraging them then under the Lord to fulfill these responsibilities of eldership. So you see, it's not a voluntary thing. We need to have elders in each local congregation. It's vital that there be elders. We need elders on the ground. That applies in Crete. It applies in Scotland. We need local elders. And the elders must be locally qualified. That follows quite naturally from what we've been saying. You appoint elders in every city. That means you're looking for the best qualified man or men in each congregation. We're given a variety of qualifications in this chapter, and we'll go through them in due course in later meetings. But let's emphasise this particularly. These qualifications are applied in terms of local circumstances. So it is the best qualified man in every city who is appointed to the role of eldership. The standard, you see, is not some absolute universal standard, as though across the whole of Scotland there were a certain number of men who fall above the line and they are the elders, and those who fall below the line, well, they are not elders. Rather, it's a case in each local individual situation, every city, there must be elders, and therefore we need to find men who are qualified and suitable. Obviously, they have to fulfill the criteria to some degree, otherwise they would be unqualified for the role of office. And if a congregation genuinely does not have men qualified to fulfill the role of office, then we simply must be faithful in prayer that the Lord would raise up men of qualification for that office. But the point is, the standard is local. And that makes perfect sense to us. If a church is planted in a village in Africa with very low educational attainments, very backward, very isolated, very limited, the eldership will be at a lower standard in terms of Christian knowledge and discernment and understanding than in a very well-taught and well-experienced congregation. The standard will be different. The standard, you see, will be local. And so that needs to be emphasised. We need elders in every city. We have to work with what we have. We apply the biblical qualifications with regard to the particular local circumstances. Is the individual apt to teach within this context, judged by that standard? So you see, some men will make the excuse, oh, well, I could never possibly be an elder. Look at these godly men who were around in my childhood who were elders then. I could never measure up to them. And you don't realise you're judging yourself by the wrong standard. That's the standard of a past generation. I would never be in this pulpit if I were trying to measure myself by the standard, let us say, of Dr. Kennedy of Dingwall or of C.H. Spurgeon. Of course not. That would be folly. Utter folly. We have to measure ourselves by the standard of today. By the standard, indeed, of today in our particular individual local congregation. And that's the only standard that matters. It is elders in every city. And yet, you see, although these elders are locally qualified, yet let's emphasise, they are universally authorised. Ordain elders, says the apostle, in every city as I had appointed thee. The apostle Paul has appointed Titus to this work of ordination. He has his authority as an apostle, as we've established earlier in the epistle, from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, from the King and Head of the Church. And therefore, from the King and Head of the Church, the Lord Jesus, to the Apostle Paul, to Titus, and then to these local men on the ground. So these men are in truth, duly ordained to their office, and therefore deserving of the respect of the believers in Crete. And so it is in our circumstances. For all our limitations, for all the low standard of today, yet nonetheless a duly ordained elder, whether to the teaching eldership, whether to the ruling eldership, is worthy of that honour, as I had appointed thee, as the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ had appointed, elders were to be ordained. And therefore we should be careful not to lightly esteem or to carelessly disparage those who are in office in eldership, even those from outside our denomination and outside our local circumstances. Yes, we can criticise if there is an appropriate criticism that ought to be made by the standard of Scripture. But if they are truly called and appointed, then to their own master they stand or fall. We are responsible in office to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As the Apostle Paul says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. Count worthy of honour your ruling elders. Count worthy of particular honour your teaching elders. The need then for local eldership. How can we apply all this to ourselves and to our own circumstances? Firstly, let's see, we have to highly esteem your eldership. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labour among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So we must show respect to our elders. We must regard them highly. They have a solemn and difficult work, and yet, as this passage shows, it is a vital and a necessary work. Therefore, let us give them respect in the work to which they are called. But then also let us recognise the pressing need for elders. A congregation needs elders. And here is a need that is pressing in our congregation in Knockin Point. We are short of elders. We are very short of elders. We are struggling along as best we can. And I would press it upon you, and on each of you present, there is a challenge here. We have a need for office bearers. And it may be that there are some here who have to think carefully, have to think solemnly before the Lord about the need that there is for men willing to take office in this congregation. I'm aware that there are some who have legitimate reasons, whether of health or whether of work commitments, with regards to taking office. But nonetheless, let this public challenge be made before Scripture. There is a need for eldership, an eldership in every city, and a need for an eldership here. Let us pray the Lord that he would raise up labourers, teaching elders and ruling elders in all the congregations across our land of Scotland. And especially, let us seek that the Lord would bless through the eldership. The eldership is there to rule, to lead his church. Let us pray that the Lord would bless his church through faithful, godly elders who witness faithfully on the side of Christ in a bleak and hard day, that witness would be blessed to you, the congregation, but also to the wider community who see that Christian witness, who see that Christian standard being maintained. May the Lord bless to us these thoughts and continue to bless in the word preached.